Had to learn that in the seminary. Make a children's message up on the fly. Go. Right? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, you know, after the last few weeks, I've been thinking about this. So 7 weeks now we've been doing this, talking about stewardship here, and I've come to realize that the punchline of many of the messages that we've been doing is, personally for me, I've learned that much of what I spend, I save, I do to serve, and where I decide to invest my time and my talents and define my life's testimony, that is often centered on me. Just being honest. And being the sin-tainted person you are, biblically speaking, my guess is you probably look somewhat like that too. Now, that's not to say that you're not generous sometimes, you're not thoughtful, or you're not sensitive, but that's the truth of the Bible's message shining its light into our lives. Apart from Christ, our lives are these long videos of self-interest. They're like a selfie put into motion. Still, though, the overall theme of the Bible is truth and grace. It's our malady diagnosed by the Messiah who comes to seek and save. It's our sin-sick souls who have found new life because the great physician's deep love and abiding love for us. It's the Father who provides, the Spirit who never leaves, the Son who dies and rises again for us. The Bible reveals this history of a deep and abiding generosity. And so we know that we have stewardship right when we move from a culture of acquisition to a culture, a heart for generosity, where the joy of giving overwhelms the joy of getting. See, here's the thing I think we often miss. If we boil down stewardship to the tithe, you've missed the point. Okay? Rather, it's about catching God's gospel economy and then allowing that to change us through and through. It's not just about committing a few isolated Bible passages to memory or some percentages knee-jerk-wise. It's about getting the whole storyline of the Bible. Now, what do I mean? Well, allow me to remind you of some truths of generosity that I bet you already know. And allow me to remind you of a story of generosity, a history of generosity, of God dealing with His people in truth, yep, in grace. Yes, graceful generosity. See, if you read your Bible, I guarantee you'll be blown away by how lavishly generous God is. So let me walk you through just a few examples of this. Number one, there's the generosity of God's creation. There it is from the kickoff of Genesis 1. I mean, how can you even start to summarize the incredible gift that we have in the physical creation set into motion by God's work and will? Whether it's the beauty of a sunset or a sunrise, the diversity of animal and plant life, the enormity of colors, shapes, and sizes of flowers, the individuality of each person's voice and fingerprint and personality, the depth of creation and the macro-micro, the magnitude of mountain ranges down to the infinitesimal of the boson or quark, the delicacy of a kiss, the beloved's hand being held in yours. We are blessed in ways beyond our means of the creation that, while still mired in sin, still shows its beauty and gives us a foretaste of what it will someday be. It is gloriously complicated and yet really simple. We could study it for all of our days and never know its secrets, and yet we know the Creator who spoke it into being, and He purposely did that so we can see His fingerprints all through it. It is His generosity and His handiwork on display for all to see. Now, this is the generosity of creation. But second, there's also the generosity of the covenant. God called a guy named Abraham. And technically, if you've read your Bible, He didn't call Abraham. He called this guy named Abram. And God said that by faith, many people would become His spiritual descendants as they too would follow God and His promises and believe in a Savior that would one day take Isaac's place as the sacrifice. Abraham believed God, credited to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham believed in God's word, His work, His ways. So being right with God was not dependent upon him, but upon God. And you know, this covenant confounds us. Because you and I think like this. We get hung up on resumes and rights, our rights and regulations. But in Christ, we've all fallen short of God's glorious ideal. We have gotten what our doings deserve. Yet in Christ and his work, he gets the punishment, we get the peace. Christ gets the pain, we get the perfection. He gets the wrath, we get the righteousness. And because he makes something new out of the old, we live new lives in Christ. So get this, it is not about the good that you get done in life. It's about the good of the world. It's about what he has gotten done in our place for us. It's the life we now live, and that life is generously poured out by God. Third, there's the generosity of the freedom from slavery. You and I were bought at a great price. And so now we honor God with the whole of our lives. Folks, this is baptism's claim. It's daily bread provision. It's a fickle and fallible and frustrating people. Have you read the Old Testament? Wow. Doing it over and over and over again, being brought out of that situation, the grip of sin, Satan, and death by the work of one far greater and far humbler than us. Jesus' faithfulness never fails. His love never forgets. He rescued us from captivity, brought us from slavery, called us his own so that we might live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. He is generous to offer, and he is powerful enough to make this happen. Four, let's also not forget the generosity of the law. Now, wait a minute. As Lutherans, we kind of go, right? Okay? The generosity of the law. Yes, the generosity of the law. See, even as God's people, we were taken out of slavery. They were taken out of slavery. We need this new way to live. They needed the designer's code, the creator's handbook, so they knew how to live and live to the full. Our wandering hearts need definition. And so the law showed us how to live. Now, yes, trust me, that law often shows us that we fall short, okay, and how much we need a Savior. But God's law, the law is God's wisdom on display, not in stone tablets. But like I said to the kids, in your lives lived out, translated for people to see. He has made us his own, made us a people, provided and nurtured, gave us an outline how to abundantly live. Confusion cleared, justice seen, authority meted out correctly. And get this, I wish all governments could do this. The loving king's rule is seen in 10 simple laws. Just lived out. Fifth, the generosity of the incarnation. This we say in today's John reading. God did not just dictate from the sky. He didn't point out an accusing finger as we sunk deeper. Rather, he lowered himself to us. As Eugene Peterson, who I believe now sees his Savior face to face, would say, God moved into the neighborhood. He moved into our neighborhood. The Father gave his Son so that anyone who would believe in him would be forgiven, have new life. Jesus suffered for us. He died for us. He rose for us. He faced what we never need face so that peace can be ours. Light in the darkness, God with us. Here's the thing. Even for those that refuse, he comes. Even for those that push him away, he arrives. Even for those that disbelieve, he still dies. And by his wounds and faith in him, we are healed. What an amazing gift in the Messiah for us. Sixth, there's the generosity of the forgiving grace and of the cross. I mean, think about it. Where else in all the world does a symbol for pain and utter humiliation become our sign of vindication and victory and hope? So much so that we have to put it on the highest point of our building. In Christ alone, that's where. And what's more, he didn't do this out of drudgery or because his Father told him to. He did it in joy. In joy he dies that we might live. Our following is not to be forced. Rather, our defense is overcome by his love. Seven, let's not forget about the generosity of the sanctification of the Spirit. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He changes us by refiner's fire and long-suffering hope. The Spirit changes us by water and word, bread and wine, body and blood, by suffering and celebration, calling and claiming. He does it by placing this faith in our dead hands. See, freedom in Christ is not freedom to do whatever you want to do. Freedom in Christ is to finally live the way He's made us to live. Free from fear. Free from shame. Free from guilt. Free from pain. Free from peer pressure. From stupid, sinful choices that we make over and over and over again. Sanctification does its shaping work, and by God's grace, we die so that He might live. Eighth, the generosity of the Word in God's church. God doesn't leave us without His Word of life, and He doesn't leave us without kin and family. He doesn't just take us out of our situation and go, okay, figure it out now. No, no. We're called from darkness into life with Him, into the depth of life with His Word and the wonder of His community. We are called to be Christ's body, to support, encourage, care for, embolden one another in Christ. We are also called to be people in this world holding out the Word of life so that other people can see and experience and taste what we have. 9, we have a generosity of daily mercy. In this life, we realize that even though we've been called and changed, folks, guess what? We still sin and fall short. You don't think that? Ask your friend or your spouse or your neighbor. Guarantee they'll say that you do. We still have wandering desires, fickle hearts, lustful lives. We step past boundaries. We live as if we matter most and He matters little. Our mouths still speak harm. Our hands still hit and hurt. Our thoughts still hang on our own selfishness. There are trials, there are temptations, there is anger, there is insolence, idolatry, and yet His mercy is new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. He doesn't treat us as we deserve. He gives us grace upon grace. When we in repentance and faith come back to Him, and not a day goes by when the King ever runs out of mercy. And that finally at least brings us to number 10. Boy, you're getting your money's worth today. 10, the generosity of eternal life. God gives us spiritual blessings in the here and now. I hope you see that. But far greater are the ones to come in life eternal. Just read Revelation sometime and hold on, right? Okay? Read Revelation and watch the blessings of eternal life unfold, even in the filth and froth and faithlessness of today. See, dear ones, without the outline of God's history being grasped, and I just hit it like a rock across water, the arc of God's narrative in His Word, I fear that stewardship, whenever we talk about this, we've gotten the wrong idea. Okay, without understanding this arc of God's story, stewardship sermons often come across like looking like money grabs. Or I'm trying to zip you up some encouragement here for you to go out and be civically cool or service-oriented kind of a thing. Or else it's just a Robin Hood-like tale where we take from the rich and give to the poor. Yet when we see our lives in light of the story of God's generosity, we see the way we were made to be. So could it be that oftentimes we get stewardship all screwed up, upside down? God gives us money primarily to survive, right? Well, sort of. But it's way more than that. He gives us so much more to live with and for. This isn't a call to stop buying groceries or to ignore your bills, but rather to live with a larger lens. 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. See, we need something more than just some principles or a budget. I mean, that's all great stuff. Don't get me wrong. That has its place. But we need something more than just that. We need heart change. We need rescue. Rescue from ourselves. Sanctification is something larger than just the next big thing, study, or interest. We need a new narrative for our lives. A narrative established by lavish grace and unending love. A narrative of the law. Yeah, it's there. Our wrongheadedness, our wrongheartedness. But one that makes us right with God through a Savior. And this is not just some isolated event, some clumsy fall backwards into some sort of, punishment. The uncaring deity's existence with us, this is a huge part of God's overall agenda playing itself for you and I, time and time again, for those who believe. And when we see ourselves finally in terms of what the Bible says about generosity, we give and live and serve differently. Here it is. It's no longer about our mission, about our mandates. It's about His. Let's pray. Dearest God, in faithful, abundant, and lavish grace, liberate us from our bondage and place us again into the narrative of Your generosity. Free us to live and give as a part of Your greater mission for the entirety of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as promised, John, come on up. I'm going to hand out the plates. John just wants to walk you through a little bit of a time where I know he said there's a little bit of confusion about the form.